Now I mentioned this before a little bit, but I wanted to spend some time this second half talking about the accuracy, the sureness of God's prophetic word. You know, Israel is the real directive of prophecy. Everything prophetic pretty much deals with Israel. And some people get kind of offended by that. Well, doesn't God care about anybody else? Yeah, but Israel is God's chosen people. And people say, well, why they choose Israel? Was there something special about them? Oh, no. No, there's nothing special about them at all. In fact, God makes that clear in his word over and over again. It wasn't because of them, because they were somehow special. I always look at it this way. He had to choose somebody. That's the idea with what God says to Israel. I had to choose somebody, so I chose you. You know, Abraham was chosen to be the father of the Jewish nation. The people of Israel were going to come from Abraham. Well, who was Abraham? He was a moon worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. And they say, well, wasn't he Jewish? No. There was no Jews yet. There was no Jews. He was going to be the father of the Jewish nation. So Abraham was just this guy that was out there in this place called Ur of the Chaldees, and God met him, spoke to him, and told him to come to this different land. But it wasn't because he did something special. In reality, that's how it is for all of us. It's not that we did something special in order for God to say, ooh, I'm going to choose that one or this one. It's in spite of us, really. He does something special with us, but we're not the special part. He is. And so the children of Israel were chosen as a people to be a light unto the Gentiles, to bring the message of God and hope to the rest of the world. Now, Israel pretty much failed miserably at that task. They didn't really care about the rest of the world. There's a lesson for us in that. You know, because the world was so messed up and wicked and God chose them, they kind of got on their high horse a bit and really didn't care to witness and share with the rest of the world. And still to this day, there's that tendency, isn't there? It's kind of a haughtiness, a pride. And so we wouldn't judge the choice God made based upon the people he chose. In other words, it's not a matter of merit or something they did. It's who God is that matters. And when you get that one down, then the good news really becomes good news. And grace really becomes something important to you, that you didn't earn anything from God. He blessed you, gave you grace and mercy. He saved you in spite of yourself, not because you did something. So in light of that, we look at the people of Israel over the years and how God has disciplined them and has dealt with them in various ways. If you're a Bible student, you probably read many times over how God had to discipline the children of Israel. In fact, in some regards, they are still being disciplined. And before, right, in the days when they abandoned the faith, so to speak, and got into idolatry and everything else, then God disciplined them by basically putting them out of their country and allowing the enemies of Israel in the ancient times to rule over them. They got taken to Babylon for 70 years because of that. That was discipline. And so God doesn't just stop being a father to the people of Israel. When they mess up, man, he spanks their bottom, I would say. Anybody had their bottom spanked by God? I always say, he knows how to spank, doesn't he? And so they get disciplined like everybody else. But the thing is that God promised them that he would not abandon them. There would be discipline, there would be trouble for them because of their rebellion and because they're stubborn, and we can all relate to that. But God still promised that he would bring about something wonderful for the people of Israel. And we're standing by Israel as Christians because we know that's true. And we know that, that God's not through with them. He's going to do something wonderful. And we know that we have a lot to be thankful for to the Jews. God used them to bring in the word of God. He gave the law to Moses. The word of God was written by Jews, prophets, and all these ancient times prophets that wrote the word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have a lot to be thankful for. Salvation came of the Jews, right? Our Savior was a Jewish carpenter. So we have so much to be grateful for the Jews. But in many ways, the most wonderful thing we learn from the Jews is, like Paul says, all the lessons they learned. Paul says, that's for our learning. We should learn from them and understand that a couple of principles that God has embraced Israel with, and us too, is that even though you mess up, even though they messed up, God's not going to be through with you just because you messed up. Even if you're just straight up rebellious, well, he'll spank you. He'll get you in a place where you're going to wish you hadn't done it, right? But he's not done with you. Just like a parent, right? I always tell people, look, you can't divorce your kids. Your kids are your kids, period, right? You can fire somebody that works for you, but you can't fire your kids. So here's the thing. Israel lost their place. And again, the Babylonian captivity was a 70-year period that ended finally with the people being able to go back to Israel and reestablish. So in some regards, we see that in 1948, when the Jews were able to re-enter Israel and establish themselves again as a nation, God's promise was fulfilled in many regards. And I want to talk about where that promise is, and you'll find it in the book of Ezekiel. And I want to bring this up just for a couple of reasons, but mainly because God's word is absolute and true. So when the people of Israel were struggling with their enemies, and it was a hard time for Israel in those days, as it has been for Israel many days, they're still struggling, Israel is. And whatever you think about the Jews or what they're doing or not doing, you know, the reality is that it's not new what's happening in Israel right now. It's very, very old in nature. So God told them, because of this issue that they had kind of fallen away, and you know, where the Jews are today is because they fell away from believing in the Messiah. They didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So they were kind of stripped of everything and sent into the entire world, right, scattered throughout. But God promised back in Ezekiel that he would bring them back. He would bring back the nation. Now, this is some, you know, 3,000 years ago. This is a long time ago. And listen to what God says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 7 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. In other words, I know you've been afflicted, but that's going to come to an end someday. He says, but ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. I'm going to have the trees, the hills, the mountains of Israel bear forth fruit for my people, he says. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Now, 2,000 years between 8070 and 1948, the nation of Israel was desolate. You wouldn't want to even go there. It was just such a desperate looking place. I think it was Mark Twain that visited there in the 1880s or 1890s and said, "This is the most God-forsaken place I've ever seen." In some regards, you know, an apt description, but it was not some place you'd want to visit. It was nothing there, rocks and dirt and ruins. It was just a waste place. But God says, "I'm going to bring it back." Now, the impossibility of that weighs heavy here. How would the Lord do this with a nation that's been disbanded for all these years? He says in verse 10, "And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded." Rebuilt. Israel. Now, of course, today, if you fly over that region, you're going to see a lot of brown, desert. And then you're going to spot this little green section, like a little sliver of green. That's Israel. It's completely replanted and re-inhabited. The hills are flourishing. It's one of the largest fruit producers in the world. Produces flowers and all kinds of vegetation. It's just literally transformed. And that's happened since 1948. Now, that's pretty descriptive of what God told Ezekiel here. So that's happened. I don't want us to lose sight of how amazing and remarkable God's word is. People will deny that this has any validation. Like, well, so what? I mean, that's not a big deal. I think it's huge. It's a huge deal. The description and seeing, it's not like Israel just kind of got back in their country and then, you know, nothing happened. They have planted trees in the millions and millions in that country. They have reestablished that land as one of the premier places in all the Middle East, which is going to be a problem for them. When you look at all the brown and then you spot the green sliver, that green sliver looks like a diamond in the rough. And listen, people want what's there. Why? Because God has blessed Israel. Just like he said, "I'm going to do this. I'm for you. I'm going to do this, even though your enemies want you to fade away into nothingness. I'm going to do this for you." And he has. So now the attention of all the nations round about and even further have peaked. The interest has peaked. People have noticed Israel. Whenever God does something, people take notice. If God blesses you, if he blesses me, people notice that. People take note of something that's changed. And nobody can deny that Israel is a changed place from when it was some 70 some years ago. It's very different than it used to be. So the people are noticing, and which again is going to result in what we're going to talk about here in just a bit. So people have asked me this. So is the discipline of Israel the only reason God allows them to be attacked and allows them to go through the hard things they've gone through? The Jews have gone through some hard things, haven't they? I mean, they did in ancient times, but in more recent years. And let me say this, anti-Semitism is alive and well in this world. It hasn't really gone away, folks. We've got a lot to say about all kinds of things when it comes to racism, but the Jews have had their share of racism. But so why does God allow that to happen? Why has he allowed it to happen up right up until the last days when the tribulation happens? And that's the Jews going through that, you know. The tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. It's Israel's problem. Why do they have to go through that? People say because they rejected the Messiah, right? Yeah, it's a discipline for sure. But I want to read to you in Ezekiel what God says as well, because it's not just discipline. And for you, when you go through something and it seems like God's kind of coming down on you a bit, it's not just discipline for what you've done wrong, although that's certainly included. And I've had my share of that. But listen to what God says in verse 16 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, by their doings, and their way was before me as uncleanness of a removed woman." I mean, he's describing this as a messy, defiled condition, putrid in a sense. And this was how Israel was living before. So he says, "Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them." Here comes the discipline. He poured out his fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. Okay? So God did deal with them for that. Still does. Still is. He says, "And I scattered them among the heathen." "And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them," dealt with them for that. "And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of this land." They were a poor witness. In other words, and this is important, I think, the reason that we stay close to the Lord and not drift off, not wander into rebelliousness and all the rest, it's not just because we're avoiding discipline. And I get it. I mean, I'm with you on that. I don't like to get disciplined any more than you do. But it's not just for that. It's that I realize when I am doing things in that nature of mine that it's a bad witness. It's a poor witness. God was, now listen, over the years, the Jews have not been the best witness for God. They really haven't. And again, we love the Jews. They're going to make it through this. But listen, he made sure that they were dealt with because they showed people that, you know, this is what it's like to be one of God's children. And they were going through problems and heartache and heartbreak, and the world was looking at him like, "Wow, that's your God? So that's what your God is like? Kicks you out of your own country?" Terrible. But he goes on in verse 21. The Lord said, "But I had pity for mine holy name." For what? He had pity for what? His holy name. The discipline was warranted, but God thinks about his holy name, even though they didn't think about his holy name. Understand this. Even when you don't regard his name, he does. He says, "I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned." They made me look terrible. They made my name like it was dragged through the mud. They profaned my name among the heathen whither they went. Everywhere they went, it was like they were a reproach. Yes, they were. Yes, they are. "Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes." What? What he's going to do? "I'm not doing this for your sake." Well, I always want God to do it for my sake. He doesn't do things necessarily for your sake. Well, what does he do it for? He says, "I don't do it for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. I do it because my name is worthy of respect even if you don't respect it, and you're my people. Oh, man, that preaches, doesn't it? That's like, whoa. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just like knocked me off my high horse to hear that. It's the Lord's name that's important, which you have profaned among the heathen, whether you went. And he says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know, this is why, so that they shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I'm going to rescue you from yourself. I'm going to take and do something marvelous, not for your sake, for my name's sake, so that the people that are around you will know that there's a God and that he's good. Right? I mean, sometimes that's like, okay, that's spiritual, like, wow, just went right over my head. Do you get this? He's going to take care of business. Not because we deserve it, not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, not because they wanted it. They defiled his name in front of everybody. The way they lived, the things they did, they just messed up so bad that everybody would look at them and go, you're God's people? God said, well, you'll be sanctified. I'll do this, but it's for my name's sake. He says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. He did it. This was about 587 BC, almost 2,600 years ago, and he did it. He brought them back. So now we know why Israel was reestablished. Now we know it wasn't because the people of Israel were doing so well that God just said, oh, good, I'm glad you finally got it. I'm glad you finally figured it out. Let's get you back into the land. The reason that Israel's back in their country and reestablished as a nation is right here. This is for God's name's sake. And his word, he gave his word so he will make it happen, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Do you get this? You understanding this? Regardless of whether you're worthy or have done well enough, God's going to complete his plan because he's God. And he's going to complete what he started, no matter what. Over in chapter 37, now he's describing all kinds of things. I've kind of skipped over things, but chapter 37 begins with the dry bones coming back to life. You know that. And that's the nation of Israel coming back. They were like dead. The whole nation was dead, but here they come back. But in verse 21 of chapter 37, he says this, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone and whether they gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into kingdoms any more or at all. Meaning, when they went into the captivity of Babylon, they were two nations. There were the northern tribes and the southern. When they came back, they were one. Now, this plays out into the times we're living in. When they came back into their country, they were no longer divided tribes. 1948, they didn't divide into tribes, like the north and south. They were one nation. Again, a prophetic, accurate description of what happened. So Israel is in this place now. I want to point out to you, though, that Israel has always been afflicted by the enemies around her, continuing to this day, and we're going to talk about that in just a sec. But this has always gone on. And you may be familiar, if you're not familiar with the history of when Israel moved back into the nation and reestablished. You should read that. You should research that and read it. Look it up on the internet, right? All kinds of knowledge, all kinds of information. But you'll read something rather remarkable in that the day they set their flag up, the day they moved in, they were attacked from every side. Now, this is such a remarkable thing. Again, I keep using that word remarkable because we take for granted that all these things just happen. Israel was attacked the day they moved back home with no army. They had no functioning army, no organized group. They were just like a bunch of people. And here comes all these enemies that hate Israel. They just got established as a nation again. Have they been reserving that hatred for 2,000 years? As soon as they open for business, they're like attacked immediately. It was as if the reserved hatred had been stored up, ready to be poured out. But the day they were established as a nation, they were attacked. And what happened? Well, they were wiped out, right? Nope. Why? Well, because God said so. He said all the way back here that, nope, you're going to be established. You're going to be back in your land, and it's going to happen just like that. So when people come against God's plan, what happens? They fail. Correct? They fail because God said this is going to happen. And so when he's making it happen, if you come against that, oh, you're the one in trouble. You're the one that's going to miss out. You're the one that's going to lose. So they lost. The nations around Israel had to call it quits because how does that happen? How does a nation with no army beat all these little nations around them that are coming? How's that work? God, it's only explanation. I don't care how you dissect it. You can talk to generals and strategists that study war and see what they say. Yeah, that's impossible. That, I mean, we don't have an explanation for that. There's no way that could have happened, right? And then, of course, in 1967, the Six-Day War, again, Israel's attacked. Five different nations. Five. This war ended in 6 days. How do you do that? How do you win a war against five other nations when you're a sliver of green? And in this war in 6 days, there's no explanation. God. So I preface all this, setting the stage here for this next thing that's going to happen. And boy, I think it's going to happen soon. Israel is right now being targeted. And you say, well, that's nothing new. They've been targeted from the Gaza Strip and from Syria and all. True. But there's some unique things happening presently that make this a little bit more interesting. And you've watched it perhaps, but in case you haven't, I want to just kind of touch on this because there's something building now in Syria that is going to, I think, culminate here in short order, a war against Israel. Now, I want to read this to you, just this first section of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, so you have an idea here, and then I want to explain a couple of things, but take note of this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 38, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel says, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Torgama, of the north quarters and all the bands and many people with thee. Okay, so God speaks through Ezekiel and says, okay, I want you to prophesy against this place called Gog and Magog. And of course, we all kind of know, if you can look at maps of ancient times that this was prophesied, and you can see all these places on the map. And what you can identify very easily if you look on the map is this is Russia primarily. That's the region of Magog that you'll see on an ancient map. It's today Russia. There's also this Meshech and Tubal, which are basically the old Soviet Union, that is not the Soviet Union presently, but used to be part of the bigger Soviet Union. When it mentions Persia, that's Iran today. So I'm just bringing all this up because it's very fascinating in how accurate this is. Torgama, mentioned here, is Turkey. So we have Turkey, we have Russia, we have the Soviet area, we have Iran right now, Libya, which is still Libya, and then Kush, which is the Sudan, country of Sudan down in Africa. All these nations, and Gomer, didn't want to miss Gomer. Gomer is not Pyle, by the way. Do you remember Gomer Pyle? Yeah. And I don't know if I'd admit to that. Gomer Pyle, Shazam, right? Gomer is Eastern Europe, Germany, all those nations clumped together in Eastern Europe. So all these nations now, this is what's mentioned here. And what are they going to do? They're coming against Israel. So, I mean, it can't get any more accurate than this. Germany, which was left with a terrible black eye after World War II, has started heating up again with anti-Semitism, believe it or not. How in the world? But it is. So there's still a great hatred for the Jews in Germany and many parts of Europe. But the interesting thing, the fascinating part of this, and I'll read some more here in just a second, but the interesting part is that, so Syria is of course right above Israel. In Syria right now, there is heavy armament from Iran placed there presently. This grouping of people and nations has never had an alliance ever in history. These groups, these countries, never. So coincidence that right now these countries are stockpiling armament in Syria. Iran, as you know, is still developing nuclear weapons. And you may have watched the news. It's not on mainstream media, so you won't see it on the regular news channels. But Israel has been setting off little explosions in Iran as of late. And what they're doing is that anytime they spot anything where it's dealing with the development of nuclear armament, they blow it up. And Iran doesn't do anything about it because, honestly, Iran is afraid of Israel. Israel has weaponry, but they also have a record of winning wars. They're far outnumbered by. That weighs heavy on these nations. So when Iran really decides to make a move, it's going to be with the aid of Russia. That'll be the stability for them, the strength for them. So that's already in play. Russia and Iran already together, Syria, Turkey, Torgama, all these nations are already in place. Libya is always a wild card anyway, you know that. So this is coming down. right now, as we speak. That's heating up over there. But what I wanted to point out to you is this, because to me, if you'd only read your Bibles, Russia and Iran, you would never make this mistake. But of course, even as we've talked about, they ignore the word. They ignore the signs. So it says in verse 7, continuing on, all these nations gathering, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. This tells us exactly when this is going to happen. You're going to come against, all you nations are going to come against Israel when they have been reestablished back in their land. That's when it's going to happen, against the mountains of Israel. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. This is speaking about big numbers here. We're talking armies of Russia, armies of Iran. We're talking a lot of soldiers, men, and a lot of armament. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, Russia, Iran, all those countries, and thou shalt think an evil thought. We're going to take Israel down. That's the evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, pretty much describes Israel. Except for Israel does have some things in place. The Iron Dome is one of them. Israel's defense forces are among the best in the world. There's no question about that. And again, these countries know it, but they're going to think with the numbers they have. He just described all these numbers. With the numbers they have, they're going to be able to just wipe Israel out. I mean, what chance could little Israel have against Russia and Iran and Turkey and all these nations just storming in there? And they're going to come, verse 12 says, to take a spoil and to take a prey. They're coming for what Israel has. Israel's got oil. Israel's got natural gas. Israel has all kinds of resources. Plus, it's a pretty sweet spot. But they're going to take a spoil, they think, to turn thine hand upon desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. We're coming in. We're taking everything you got. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Yeah, that's why we're here. That's what we're doing here. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Do you not know that they're safe? Not because they don't have walls, but because they have me. Don't you know? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. Thou shalt come with many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, and as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the last days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. There's another kind of sanctification. We get sanctified by God in a good sense. Russia's going to get sanctified, and it's not going to be such a good thing. Sanctified means to be set apart. We're set apart for God. Russia's going to be set apart to destruction. Thus saith the Lord, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time? Aren't you the same as it's always been? The enemies of God have never changed, right? Now, I'm going to jump over and I want to look at one thing here. So you know the story here. God tells Russia and these nations, you're not going to survive this. This isn't going to play well for you. He goes on in verse 2 of chapter 39. He says, I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. This is speaking to these armies. So 1/6 will survive. The rest of them are gone, destroyed. Yeah. How is that going to happen? Right? Those of you that come from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. This is supernatural stuff. When these armies come against this little nation, supernaturally, God's going to cause things not to work. Weapons aren't going to function, and things aren't going to... It's kind of like when Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel were facing the enemy. And remember, Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you, and we don't know... I mean, this is crazy stuff right here. And so the Lord said, yeah, send out the worshipers out into the fight, right? And so he did. And what happened? Well, the enemy was confounded, and they wiped each other out. And I wonder if this is going to be similar. Like, God can make the entire army of Russia and Iran and all of them just turn on each other if he wants to. He's God, right? You don't mess with God. And he's telling them, you're pretty ignorant to mess with me, right? What are you thinking, you know, that you're going to mess with me? And then after all this is said and done, and I'm going to kind of talk about a couple of things I'm going to wrap up here, but it says in verse 12 of chapter 39, it says, 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them that they may cleanse the land. 7 months burying this army. Burying their stuff and burying them. 7 months. Now, a lot of people assume possibly that kind of destruction has to have been caused by some kind of an exchange nuclear-wise. I mean, it has to, how can all those people, you know, 1/6 of all those armies of all those nations, 1/6 is going to survive. The rest are gone. That's a lot of carnage right there. So I bring this up because this is on its way, folks. I don't know that we're going to see any part of this happen. But what's intriguing to me is that it's all set up right now. Everything's in place. This is going to happen soon. Russia's not moving all this armament into Syria for nothing. Iran is not doing that either. They're not doing it for their health. They're doing it because they're ready to launch an assault against Israel. They're right next door. Now, some are fearful, and anybody besides me get bothered by the UN. What in the world, man? What is their thing against Israel, right? The whole UN is against Israel. Everything they do is like, you guys are terrible. What? You know, it's just lunacy. But that's the way it is. And doesn't that really what the Bible says? Doesn't Zechariah say that all the nations of the world are going to come against Israel? The UN. All against Israel. Why? Because God said so. And these people are gladly playing into that particular truth. It's not that God made them do it. He just knew they would. So he can say it. Isn't that cool? Yeah, I know you're going to do that. So I'm going to say it like a few thousand years before you even say it, before you're even on the earth, before you're even around. I can tell you you're going to do it. That's because God knows the beginning and the end. Just like he said in Isaiah, I can tell you what's going to happen, right? I wrote the book. I can tell you the ending. So this is all in place right now. It's all coming to pass. And we're going to be gone, I believe, before it gets too involved, but it may be closer than we think. Which means what? Which means the rapture is closer than we think. I really believe that that is right on the doorstep. The big deal right now is not that, that we just see a couple of odds and ends falling into place. The big deal is that everything is there. We were talking about technology and all that. How about this? These are three biggies for me that I see that are unfolding this into a dynamic that I'm watching closely, but I'm just kind of excited in a sense, in a bad way, really, because this is one biggie for me. Big tech censorship. Shutting up anyone, everyone who does not go along with the program. Oh, you think it's a fantasy? Try it. Try saying something that doesn't go along with the program. We've never seen this before because we've never had this kind of interaction of people's lives technologically. You know, you wouldn't even know what Joe Schmo was thinking, you know, right? Just a few years back. Now it's all over Facebook and Instagram. And I mean, it's like, anybody else beside me, like, you know, some people shouldn't have a voice on social media. You know what I'm saying? It's like, the last thing you need is to be able to voice your opinion, right? That doesn't stop them, but I'm just saying, wow, really? You're going to post that? But listen, if what you think and what you say and you want to voice that doesn't agree with certain guidelines, you can't say it. On the most pronounced and profound media for saying things, you can't say what you want to say. It doesn't go along with, you're shut down. Censorship with the big tech companies now is a lifestyle now, folks. We're in it. It's happening. I mean, it's the equivalent of burning books. It's like, you can't read that. So, and censorship in our public schools and in our universities, that's been happening for a long time. But you can't even say that you think something different than it's being taught, or you're censored, or you're fired. So it makes you wonder, what country is this? I mean, where are we here? I thought you could express your thoughts and explore different theologies and things that you wanted to think through. Oh, no, not today. You get censored. Get fired. It's very interesting. Someone, I can't remember where I read it, probably on Facebook or somewhere, but it was a quote from somebody, and it was something to the effect of, when you cannot question science, it's propaganda. So if you can't question something, have a different opinion and think for yourself, for example, and that's shut down, then that's no longer truth, it's propaganda. In other words, there's a reason why you're not supposed to say something different. It's threatening. Truth is very threatening to lies, isn't it? Truth is a huge threat to untruth. And so if you say something that doesn't line up, then the big tech companies will censor you now. I looked on our Facebook page for the church, and one of the teachings was up there, and it says, I don't know what the term is, tells you how much I know. So our teaching was up, and it said, boost this video, right? Get more people watching it. I said, okay, I'll boost it. Right? So it comes back with this message. Sorry, We cannot boost your video for content. So I was just discriminated against because our content was not what they wanted to see on Facebook, obviously, which makes you wonder how long is it going to be before the video doesn't get shown at all. And pretty much, listen, pretty much everything that you're going to see or hear is going to be controlled by what they want you to hear and what you want, what they want you to see. It's coming. That's the point. Is this big? This is the big signal for me. This big tech censorship is this issue now that's going to cause everything that people see and hear to be guided by what they want. And it's not the biblical agenda, I can tell you that. You know, I talked about a little bit about the global supply chain problem that we're seeing already, we're going to see more of. What's fascinating to me is if you do some research, you'll find that China is stockpiling grain like crazy. Like they're buying up all the grain they can get their hands on, they're just storing it away, just like they know something. That's another big clue. China doesn't have any reason to do that other than they know that something's happening. And then finally, this ties in with the censorship kind of, but we're losing our liberty and our freedom. It's not just America. It's worldwide. People are losing their rights and freedoms and liberties. And, you know, it's right now, it's still in the subtle stages, but I mean, you're going to start seeing chunks of liberty taken. Why? Because it's already happening, and this never goes the other way. Once liberty's taken, they don't give it back. Once freedom's removed from part of society, they don't give freedom back. And someone once said, look, freedom isn't free. It costs something. It has to be fought for. And so we are losing that. And combining with censorship and all the other issues that are going on, we're facing some times ahead, folks, that are going to require, they're going to be essential for us to be heavily in the Spirit, deeply in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, gathering in the Spirit. Because it's the only way to deal with this without getting taken away with this, by this. And I'm just going to say this. This is really hard for me, but so many Christians have already been taken away. They're just off in the... They're kind of gone. And it's kind of weird. Like, where are they? What? Not just they're not here. They're just not here. They're not present. It's not a... I mean, the world has taken its toll. This whole couple of years has been really remarkable to me how quickly things change. Boom, boom. And people are like, well, I guess this is the way it is now. What? Wait a minute. This is changing so fast that in another few years, where are we here? What is this going to look like? Once this starts, oh, don't get me wrong, I'm not hopeless. I'm not hopeless, I'm hopeful. I'm blessed to know that Jesus is coming back. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not like doom and gloom here. Ooh, this is going to be the worst. It is going to be bad, it is going to be tough, but we're not going through the entirety of this. We're just going through this entry level to this last period of time on earth. We're not going to be here. I'm not worried about that. We're going to see some things, we already are, that are going to kind of rock us a bit. But Jesus Christ wins this thing entirely. There's no doubt. There's no question. You know, when Jesus returns, And of course, we're with him. Just kind of heads up on that. We're coming back to earth with him after the rapture. We're in heaven. Okay, we come back, the second coming. Jesus deals with some things on this earth that are catastrophic in nature. And a lot of people think that, well, you know, what would Jesus do? Remember that saying? What would Jesus do? Right? Well, I don't know, what part of scripture do you point to with that? Right? There were times when Jesus healed people. That's what he did. Someone's sick, he heals them. Someone's blind, he gives them sight. On the other hand, he goes in the temple, starts flipping over tables and whipping people out of the temple. Thinking, well, that was appropriate for that particular time. When Jesus returns, right? Second coming. What's he doing? He's on a war horse. And he's come to make war. And the craziest thing I've ever read is in Revelation that the people on earth will turn and try and fight him when he comes back. Now, you want to talk about insane? Just get the picture. Jesus comes out of the clouds from heaven with his saints with him, right? He comes rolling into town, right? Comes rolling in, and here's these people. Let's get him. You've lost your mind, right? I mean, you'd think, right? Uh-oh, bow down, repent, cry out, Lord, help me, I'm sorry. No. One of the most remarkable passages in the book of Revelation, when the things are happening so catastrophically, people are just like begging to die, and all these just horrifying things are happening. And it says that the more things that happen, that the people just cursed God more. Wow. And you know, it's hard to imagine that until you live in this world for a while. And you can see it. You can see people, the worse it gets, people just curse God, right? So, I'm glad that you repented. I'm glad you turned to the Lord and asked him to come into your heart. And I hope that that's the case for you. I hope you have. And if you haven't, listen, might as well end this year with a bang. Right? And just think about this for a second. Now, even if you're a believer, isn't it awesome to think and know that the Lord has forgiven your sin? Amen. Like all of it. Yeah. Like there's nothing that you've ever done. Even today, even yesterday, there's nothing that you've done that God hasn't forgiven. Jesus Christ has completely, totally paid for your sin. Whew. That's huge. And if you are somebody that doesn't know the Lord and you don't have your sins forgiven, man, how can you deal with that? I remember before I got saved, so I'm carrying around this weight of sin. I couldn't stand it. And when I found out, when I really heard the gospel, really got the message that every sin you've ever committed, and I committed a bunch, can be forgiven. Every single one of them. You can be cleansed as if you never sinned at all. Hello? Evie, are you having a... It's technology, I'm telling you. It's all right. We're with you, Evie. We feel your pain. But listen, that forgiveness of sin, it's so remarkable. It's so amazing. Sometimes you just have to stop. As a believer, just stop once in a while and go, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven for my sin. I don't have to. And I've battled with this, and maybe you have too, but I've wrestled with this. Where's the line that you draw between burying yourself with guilt because you still sin and just saying, okay, so the Lord's forgiven that, I'm moving on. One way you feel like you're just being too casual with sin. The other way you feel like you're buried under the weight of sin again, like it's never been paid for. And so where is that balance? What is that? Well, I believe it's at the table when we go to communion, we realize, listen, I take communion, the body, the blood. Okay, this is what's represented. Jesus paid for my sin. But man, Paul says, you go to that communion table, you go to that supper, and you examine yourself. See where you're at. And talk to the Lord. And then, so after you've really seriously examined yourself, then remembering that he paid for that, that's where serious celebration comes in. It's both. I never smile or wink at sin because it's awful. It's terrible. It's against God. It's just, it's worse than an insult. It's like, wow, how could I do that to him? Right? So I don't ever want to forget that. But on the other hand, I always want to make sure that at the table, I'm taking the bread and the cup, and I'm like, wow, Lord, you paid for that, so I am forgiven. So I celebrate my forgiveness, and I consider my sin. Both. That's the balance. You find balance at the table, folks. That's where it's at. And for those that don't know the Lord, there's where the balance is. You need to go to the cross. There's where life begins. Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for your sin, and then you experiencing forgiveness, and the rest of your days on into eternity, you are his. Amen? Wow, I went so long. I'm sorry. This is like so many things that, I mean, I had to whittle down some things a lot because my mind was racing. You're like, yeah, we saw it. Your mind's like all over the place. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for spending New Year's here. And I'm praying that our 2022 is heaven bound. I want to go to heaven. This earth, this world is not my home. It's just not. I don't belong here. I'm an alien. That's biblical. Did you just get it? I mean, so funny. Like, oh, I got it. So, be blessed. The Lord loves you so much. He's been with you. He's going to continue being with you. He's never given up on you. And even when you drop the ball, he picks it up and carries it for you. So let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the richness of your word, the accuracy of your prophecies, the things that you've declared in days of old that are coming to pass even now. How blessed we are to see this. How awesome it is to understand that you've already spoken this into being. And so give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to see that our time left on this earth is to be about evangelizing the lost, to live our life for Christ, to shine and be salt and light in this world, to make sure that our own lives are lived out in such a way that people want to know you, that people want to turn to you, that they'll see in us something that they don't have and would be attracted to. So you're awesome, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for being here with us. Take us into this next year, Lord, with just full assurance and blessing and confidence. Help us, Lord, to know that we're here for a purpose and that you have a plan for us each day. And we love you for that, and we pray that you'd bless this church and all the churches, the people that know you, the people that love you, and use us, God, to bring others to Christ. Pray it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you, guys. Happy New Year. Hope to see you soon. God bless.